right, let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of 2 Peter. Tonight we will be focusing on verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And we'll begin with our text. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for everyone that's come back to church tonight. We pray for your blessing upon each person and every family here. You said you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Thank you for these, Lord, who have demonstrated faith and demonstrated love for God by being faithful to your house, Lord, to meet here to worship you and to learn more about you. Lord, would you please bless our time in your word tonight with help by the Holy Spirit. We pray that he would quicken us to present your word clearly. Pray that he would quicken us to receive your word with readiness of mind. May your word be mixed with faith in we who hear it tonight. We pray that you would be honored in everything that's said and done throughout the remainder of this church service, through the rest of this Lord's Day, as we begin this new week with you, Lord. Thank you for your many rich blessings. Thank you for loving us, Lord. I pray you'd help us to love you more. Please guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've mentioned throughout our study of 2 Peter, at this point, Peter is an old man. He is an old man anticipating his exodus, as he described it. He's going to leave the tent of his body. He's going to quit tenting around in this world and go to be with his Lord in glory. So Peter recognized that his time on this earth was short and getting very much shorter. And so he resolved that he was going to use however much time he had left to be a help and a strength to Christ's church and to fellow believers. And what he was going to do is he was going to give all diligence to remind believers of the truth that they had already heard, things that they already knew and believed were already practicing in their lives. He's just going to keep reminding them and stirring them up with the same old truths so that they would not forget those things and so that they would not fall away from obedience to the Word of God. Also, Peter was going to give diligent effort. He was going to endeavor so that not only while he was with believers, they would be stirred up and remember the truth and live in the truth, but he was going to give diligence to make certain that he left behind a resource that could be with believers even in the absence of Peter and the other apostles that could keep teaching us truth and keep us going in the right direction. Now, as Peter reveals this, his purpose behind this letter, he explained to believers, first of all, that the things that he had told them, he and the other apostles had told them, the things that he was going to keep reminding them, were things that were worth remembering. That is, he was not following myths. He had not made up these things that he was telling them, but he was following the truth. And the things that he and the other apostles had spoken and written and reminded believers of were things that were the result of firsthand eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And to illustrate that, Peter looked at one specific event during our Lord's earthly ministry when Peter, James, and John were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Jesus was transfigured before them, and they see a preview, a sneak preview, an exclusive preview of what it's going to look like when King Jesus returns in glory to establish his earthly kingdom. And in doing that, again, Peter, first of all, is verifying one very important truth that he had told and taught believers and had reminded them over and over again about, and that is the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, just as he went away, he is coming again. He is coming in glory and he's going to reign on this earth. And Peter said, that's one of the main truths that you need to keep in mind. And we'll see that as we go throughout this book. Now, having shown how that mountaintop experience substantiated the apostles' teaching, especially about Christ's premillennial return, now Peter in our text explains how we, that is the apostles first of all, but we through the apostles have an even more sure word of prophecy than they had received on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says here, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Well, what Peter and the other apostles had heard and seen and recorded regarding the mountaintop experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was sure. That was sure and certain. It was truth. But Peter says, we've got something that's even more sure, something that is even more certain, and that is the written word of God is more sure, it is more certain than even what they heard and saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, and for a few different reasons, or for perhaps many, but I'll just name a few. First of all, because of its permanence, what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration probably only took up a matter of minutes, but the written word of God is eternal. Also because of its availability, there were only, just a few men on the Mount of Transfiguration. You have Jesus, Elijah, Moses, Peter, James, and John. That's it. No one else is there. But the Word of God is for every child of God. It's not just for those who get to, you know, be part of the inner circle and climb the Holy Mount. Also, the combined teaching of all the Scripture is more sure than a singular mountaintop experience. They got one primary truth presented to them, or a few, seeing Jesus on the Mount, but we have the entire Word of God that gives to us everything that we need to know in order to live to please God in this life. What Peter, James, and John received on the Mount was wonderful. It substantiated their faith in the person of Jesus and His promised return. But the Word of prophecy, the written Word of God, which that experience supported, is eternally firm and steadfast. It's like a rock. It's like a rock on which we can build our lives and build our faith. One songwriter put it this way, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." God's Word is more sure than what they receive. Psalm 93:5 says, "Thy testimonies are very sure." Psalm 105, His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 111:7, all His commandments are sure. The psalmist would later write, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." If the Bible, if the Word of God had an earthly foundation, some earthly creature might be able to get to it and destroy its foundation. But God has settled, He's founded it in heaven where no man can get and no demon can get to thwart that foundation. God's Word is eternal. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. And therefore, whosoever hears My words and does them is like a man who built his house on a rock." So God's Word is more sure. It's more sure than the apostles' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, which tells us something about what goes on in our world today. There are many religious gurus and teachers, religious denominations, where people place a lot of emphasis on experience. And people will literally make statements like this when you come to the Scriptures with them, and they'll say something like this, "Yes, I know what the Bible says, but this is my experience." And they place more value and more weight upon their experience, some feeling, some emotion, some thing that they've seen in the middle of the night, whatever the case may be. But listen, if God's Word is more sure than the apostles' experience, then it's more sure than any human experience today. And by the way, every human experience can be tainted by the flesh, and it can be what you might say counterfeited by the devil himself. I'll be honest, sometimes we're out and we knock on doors and we meet folks from all different backgrounds and all different shapes and sizes and stripes and whatever else. And sometimes, you know, people, they're quick to tell you about their experiences. And sometimes I walk away, I'm like, you know, I would be very wary of that situation. They're placing their faith in the wrong place. The Lord said this in Psalm 138:2, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God has founded his word upon his name, his own character. But God has elevated his word. He's honored his word even above his name, and we ought to honor God's word above any human experience. We also need to mention this as we are just laying the foundation as we get into the message tonight. In verse 19, when Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, that plural pronoun there, we, would primarily be in reference to the apostles. Earlier in the letter, he says, we've written this to you who have obtained like precious faith with us. This voice we heard while we were in the Holy Mount. He's talking about the apostles. And that's important in interpreting and understanding what's said throughout our text. And it contains this important understood truth, or this important implication. That is, when Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy, it is implied that along with the Old Testament scriptures, the writings of the apostles, which make up most of our New Testament, are part of the more sure word of God. In other words, what we read in verses 19 through 21 of our text is not just talking about what we call Old Testament scripture. It is all of scripture, Old and New Testament, including the writings of the apostles. One very important text, even in this letter, is found in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. You may, you can look there quickly. And there Peter says, "Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also," and here's the key words, "as they do also the other scriptures." Okay, in the Greek language, there are two different words primarily for the word other. There is the word heteros, which means other of a different kind. And then there's the other word allos, which would be another of the same kind. Okay, we could say, well, that's another story. Like, that's something different. That's not the word used here. This is another of the same kind. In other words, Peter, when referencing Paul's epistles, places them, he equates them with the other scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. So again, when we read these things, we're not just talking about Old Testament Bible, but New Testament Bible. Jesus had said to the apostles specifically, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." We often maybe quote that verse and say, well, see, the Holy Spirit helps us to remember Scripture. And that may be a good application, but that's not the interpretation there. That's a specific, unique ministry to the apostles. Not the Holy Spirit's not unique to them, but what it was unique to them is that the Holy Spirit enabled them to remember every single thing that Jesus said to them. And sorry, folks, even if we're Spirit-filled, you know, a lot of times, you know, we have a hard time remembering, you know, like what we ate for lunch yesterday or whatever. Okay, but they remembered everything. And that tells us that what the things that they wrote was the result of the Holy Spirit's ministry. We'll talk more about that later. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that we're not to neglect this great salvation that was first spoken by the Lord. It was then confirmed unto us by the apostles that heard him, and then God confirmed the message and witness of the apostles by miracles and wonders and signs. So God himself confirmed the apostles' message. He said, this is truth. And he showed it through the miracles that those men performed. Now, all of that is introduction tonight. I want us to understand we're talking then tonight about the written word of God that we hold in our hands, okay? From cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament, what we read in our text tonight, that's what we're describing, okay? So for our message, let's explore this topic, a more sure word. A more sure word, and we're going to note from the remainder of our text three dynamic aspects of the more sure word of the Scripture. We're going to learn some important truths about the Bible that we believe, the Bible that we hold in our hands. Note with me, first of all, the illumination of the Word. The illumination of the Word, or in simpler language, it is a shining Word. It is a shining Word. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So in the second half of verse 19, Peter explains that we as believers do well to take heed to this more sure word of God because it is like a light shining in a dark place. He doesn't specify the dark place, but I think we understand what that dark place is. First of all, this world is a dark place. It is a world that is darkened morally and spiritually. Our hearts are naturally darkened by sin. Our understanding is darkened because of sin. The Scriptures describe that in the book of Ephesians, and Romans 1 would even support that truth. And yet the Word of God is a shining Word. It illumines, it enlightens us to see our sinful condition, to see God's provision for our salvation in Jesus Christ, to teach us what our God is like and to teach us how to live to please Him. You'd say, wow, everybody would be excited about that, wouldn't they? Unfortunately not. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We don't necessarily like the illumination, the shining of the Word. You know, again, we see this, we try to witness to folks, and folks see you coming, and you know, lights are on in the house, everything's going, and they see you coming, and they all of a sudden, you know, doors locked, lights go out, and it's like, oh, nobody's home, they just disappeared. Some of them, maybe they're trying to avoid Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. Sometimes people are just plain hiding from the light. But God's Word is an illuminating Word. It's a shining light. And for the Christian, we who love the Word of God, we've come to the light. God's Word illuminates the will of God for us. God's Word is what gives us light to direct us. We heard at the offertory tonight, God leads His dear children along. How does He do that? Well, He does it through circumstances, but primarily He leads us through His Word. The psalmist said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you and I would do the will of God, we've got the heed, the Word of God. The entrance of Thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp. And the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I wonder, are you heeding the light of God's Word? Peter says, look, you hear about this awesome experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. You say, that must have been awesome. I would have loved to have been there. And Peter says, look, we have something even better, something even more sure that you ought to take heed as unto a light that's shining in a dark place. It's the Word of God. It's the shining Word of God. Again, we might note in light of the preceding words in this letter, just as Peter saw God's glory in the light, or God's glory or light on the mount, so as you and I open the Word of God, we are able to see a more sure revelation of God's glory. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Say, man, I'd like to see what Jesus is like. All you've got to do is open the Bible and look for Jesus on every page. You'll find out what Jesus is like. You'll see His glory. But also, just as Christ was transfigured in glory on the mount, so also are we transformed into His glory through the word of God. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said, there's some of you standing here, you'll not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You're going to get a preview of this. He says this, after a certain amount of days, He takes Peter, James, and John up into this holy mountain, and it says this, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. That word transfigured is interesting. Okay, it comes from the word from which we get this English term. And maybe Mrs. McGarity, she'll, of all people, be especially familiar with it. It's the word metamorphosis. Maybe you remember that from science class when you're in school. Okay, that word is what is used to describe the total transformation of a caterpillar, a worm, into a butterfly. That's the transfiguration. As far as our New Testament scriptures are concerned, that word is used in only four places in Scripture. Two times it's used in describing what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed or transfigured or metamorphosized into glory. But the other two references are in reference to you and me when we read the Bible. We likewise, we look at it, we look into Scripture, we see the glory of God and we're transformed. We're metamorphosized. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, James described God's word as a glass or mirror in James 1:22. The glory of the Lord, we behold in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. There's the word. Metamorphosized, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look into this illuminating word, not only does God give us light and direction through it, but it changes us. The illuminating word puts light on our path, but it puts light in our souls, and it illuminates and changes us. As we spend time every day in the Word of God, others will be able to take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus. Just as Moses, when he came down from the mount, having been in God's presence, his face did shine. When we spend time with Jesus in the Word of God, it'll be seen. We will become reflectors of the light of Jesus. The other place where that word is used is Romans 12:2. Where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There it is. Be ye metamorphosized. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or be able to discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are changed, we are transfigured, we are transformed by the glory in the Word of God through the Spirit of God as we renew our minds through Scripture. May I ask you, are you, again, taking heed to this shining word? Are you looking in the Word of God for light for your daily path? Are you spending time in it to learn about your Lord, to see more of your Lord so that His likeness is reflected in your life on a daily basis? But let's read on in verse 19. He says, you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Okay, so how long do we do this? It says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So we're to keep heeding the word that's like a light shining in a dark place. We're to keep heeding it until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Understanding those words, first of all, we need to recognize this. The word, or the title day star refers to a person. And we believe that this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's a couple of different thoughts here. As it relates to us personally, in our personal lives, in our relationship to the Word of God, Peter is saying that we are to keep heeding. We are to keep reading and hearing the Word of God until the day dawns and we receive a brighter, fuller revelation of Jesus Christ in our hearts. In other words, you just keep studying the Bible, you just keep studying and learning more about Jesus until the light comes on and you see Jesus in a fuller revelation, brighter glory when the light rises in your hearts and you see Jesus. More and more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see. That's the idea here. We're to keep heeding the more sure word of God till we learn more about Jesus, the living word of God. And by the way, this illumination is to continue throughout our lives. We must never stop growing in our knowledge of Christ in the Word. Every day, we ought to be heeding the Word and asking the Lord, Lord, turn the lights on. Let the day star arise in my heart. Teach me more about yourself, Lord. Let me learn more about you in the Word. That's the understanding of these words as it applies to us personally. Now, as it's to be understood prophetically, we are to keep heeding the more sure word of God until the day dawns when Christ, the day star, returns in glory, which is the specific day of which Peter has been speaking in this context. He's describing that coming in power and glory. While this world is a dark place that's going to continue getting darker, Peter is challenging believers, don't be drawn aside. Don't get distracted. Don't fall from your steadfastness. But you keep heeding the light. You keep heeding the light of God's Word until Christ returns at the dawning of a new day when your heart's desire is going to be fully satisfied. Someone said, as believers, we must heed this word and govern our lives by what it says. For unbelievers, things will get darker and darker until they end up in eternal darkness. But God's people are looking for the return of Jesus Christ and the dawning of their new day of glory. We just keep heeding the written word until we see the living word. Another, James Smith said, we have, like the Israelites in Egypt, light in our dwelling, while we wait for the day to dawn upon this darkened world. And Scripture describes the coming of our Lord like the rising of the sun, like the rising of the day star. Malachi 4, 1 and 2. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his hearts. The same sun that arises is going to burn up the proud and the wicked, but for us is going to bring healing. I love when we get to the sunnier part of the year. I feel like my mind, you know, the molecular structure or whatever, chemical structure, my brain starts to change and I get back in my right mind when the sun starts shining again. And when Christ returns, there's going to be great healing. Revelation 22:16, last book of the Bible. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So we're waiting for the rising of the day star that's going to usher in a new and brighter day. And we're looking forward to that. But until that day, we keep heeding the illumination of the Word or the shining Word. Secondly, quickly, let's note the interpretation of the Word. We've seen the illumination of the Word. Secondly, there's the interpretation of the word, or in simpler language, it is a single word. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. A first and basic understanding of verse 20 is that no part of Scripture, including its prophecies, is to be interpreted privately or in isolation from the rest of Scripture. Peter's saying you're to heed this word, and one of the first principles, you need to know this first, that as you're heeding this word and you're seeking to understand it and for that light to come on, you need to keep this in mind first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any isolated interpretation, no private interpretation. In other words, God's word, as Peter describes it here, the Scripture. Now, it's proper to refer to the Scriptures, but here, I think for emphasis, he's talking about the Scripture. It is one complete whole. That is, you cannot divide one part of it from the rest of it and come up with a right interpretation and understanding of it. The scripture is, it's a shining word, but it's a single word. It is a complete whole. It must be interpreted. It must be understood. It must be heeded in light of its overall teaching. Earlier, Peter said, look, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. And in saying those words, he's drawing a contrast to some people that were doing that. The idea is like, look, we know others are doing this, but understand this, we're not doing that. What do they do? Well, cults are very clever at devising fables or myths that are based upon a verse of Scripture taken out of context and isolated from the rest of the Word of God. They use twisted scriptures, forcing their own interpretation upon God's Word to make it say whatever they desire or whatever fits their grid or their agenda. They do not draw their interpretation based on, you know, taking Scripture at face value, comparing Scripture with Scripture and getting the doctrine from that, but they take their doctrine and whatever their religious guru has said and they force it on the Scripture, and they find any portion, you know, kind of like the fake news does, where they, you know, take certain things out of context to make it say or sound like it says whatever they want it to. But that's not us. As believers, we must be honest. We must be studious in our interpretation of the Word. We must compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 2:14, right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We understand, talking about the Bible. So verse 13, though, says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, and He does want to teach us, by the way, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What's He referring to? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. The spiritual things that the unsaved man, the natural man, doesn't get. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. And he told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The interpretation of the Word. It's to be not isolated, but this is the Scripture. It's one whole. It must be considered. Every portion of Scripture must be compared with Scripture. We try to do this in our study of God's Word. The Word of God is its best interpreter. You know, it's like the one old preacher used to say, you know, the Scripture sure do shed a lot of light on them commentaries. And the best place to find Scripture or illustrations is the Bible. You find some New Testament truth, you can probably find most likely some story, some history in Israel in the Old Testament that illustrates that spiritual truth. I mean, do we really believe that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in His Word? That the man of God may be throughly furnished. Is it enough? Absolutely it is. Another truth contained in verse 20 relating to Scripture interpretation is that God's Word is not open to just anyone's isolated interpretation. That is, while believers are free to make personal, private application, that is, what it means to me, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word, yet there is only one correct interpretation of Scripture. There is rightly dividing the Word of truth, and there is wrongly or inaccurately dividing it. And also this same truth would teach us that God has not given any particular man, such as a pope or any certain denomination, the authority to interpret Scripture for all believers. Each believer and each local church is responsible to interpret God's Word by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and by diligently comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is part of what makes us independent Baptists. We believe in individual sole responsibility, the priesthood of the believer. And we do not have some denomination that says to us, you know, this is what how you're going to do things. This is what you're going to believe. No, our head is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is ultimately our teacher. Finally, tonight, there's the inspiration of the Word. The inspiration of the Word, if you want to say it this way, it's a shining word, it's a single word, and it is a Spirit-inspired word. So verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." As you note there, the first word in verse 21 is the word "for," which would be a word that introduces an explanation. And it builds on what is said in verse 20. And that is, what is written in verse 20 is further explained in verse 21. The truth in verse 20 refers specifically to the understanding which the prophets had as they wrote the prophecies given to them by the Holy Spirit. That is, as these prophets penned the prophecies, they may have understood the words to refer to a near fulfillment in their own generation. And yet many, if not all, of those prophecies had a broader, fuller, distant future fulfillment. Therefore, none of those prophecies of the Scripture could be interpreted privately, in isolation, or limited to only what the prophet saw or understood in his time. This is why, for example, prophecies of Christ's first and second coming were sometimes missed or misunderstood. So Peter's saying, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or we could say this, of any isolated fulfillment. As the prophets wrote these prophecies, they may have had in their mind what was going on, just what they could see in their generation or in the near future. And so they received this prophecy, and their interpretation was, oh, this is Babylon coming to do this, or this is this, and they see the near fulfillment. But those prophecies also contained a broader fulfillment, a future fulfillment. We've seen this time and time and time again as we've been studying in the Minor Prophets on Wednesday nights. So, in verse 21 then, Peter further explains the reason why these prophets did not fully understand all of the full and complete implications behind the prophecies that they wrote. That is, they only saw an interpretation, a fulfillment in their own generation. They didn't understand everything. Why? Because the prophecy that came in the old time didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The reason the prophets did not fully understand all of the implications behind those prophecies is that those men did not write words out of their own will. They were not writing their own ideas or out of their own reason. Instead, they were moved, or literally they were born or carried along by the Holy Ghost. This morning we read about a man who was paralyzed and he was born, he was carried of four. That's this same idea. Okay, he's not going anywhere on his own. He's picked up by someone other than himself, a power completely outside of himself, and carried where he needed to go. That's the very same idea here. So these men are writing. They don't understand everything because they're not writing their own words. The Holy Spirit is giving them the words. They might see a fulfillment, understand a fulfillment of that prophecy in their generation, but there was much more to it. And the fact is, the Bible is not a clever or cunning creation of some religious fanatics. It's not like, you know, some guy sat in a cloister and said, man, let's write this. Let's write this. No. They were writing, and they didn't even fully understand what they're writing, because they're just saying, yes, sir, okay. And they're just putting every word, jot and tittle, that the Holy Spirit led them and directed them to write. And though holy men Let me back up. The Bible is, again, not a clever or cunning creation of religious fanatics. Instead, what is written in both Old and New Testament Scripture is inspired. That is, it is God-breathed, inspired. It is breathed into by the Holy Spirit. Though holy men, and that's critical too, by the way, God used holy men of God to write the Scriptures, not unholy, wicked men to write the Scriptures, or even, by the way, to preserve them. God providentially, I believe, has used holy men through the years in even preserving His Word. But that's beside the point here. Again, though holy men set apart by God for this special purpose were used to pen the Scripture, it was God's Spirit who gave them the very words. 2 Samuel 23:2, a good example where the writer said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, His word was in my tongue." And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It is literally God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So we have the Word of God. It is the inspired Word. We also need to recognize this, that since the Holy Spirit inspired the Word, only the Holy Spirit can then enable a person to rightly understand, interpret, and apply the Word. Someone said, "I just don't know, I don't understand the Bible." It may be that you don't know its author. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And Jesus said to a religious teacher, literally the master teacher in Israel by the name of Nicodemus, not a young man, an older man who had, you know, gone through, in our terminology, seminary and racked up degree after degree after degree. And he comes to Jesus by night asking him the most basic questions. And Jesus said, "Look, buddy, except a man be born again, he can't even see. He cannot perceive the things of the kingdom of God." He says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. He must be born again. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't understand these simple truths. And apart from being born again by the Spirit, even the aged master teacher could not see, perceive, or understand basic spiritual truth. Paul told us as much in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the man who's not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, which is Scripture, for they are foolishness unto him. It doesn't make sense. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what do we do in light of that as believers? Well, as Christians, first of all, we need not and we must not attempt to alter or change the Scriptures in a futile attempt to make natural people see spiritual truth, which is what many have done in perverting the Scriptures. We do not seek to change or alter the inspired Word of God in a futile attempt to make natural people see spiritual truth. Instead, we must preach the gospel and trust the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes and hearts, to birth them into God's family. And only then will they be able to appreciate the more sure Word of Scripture. And this is when the light came on for me. I remember that as a teenager. I had grown up hearing the Bible taught and preached. I had, Bible verses memorized from Awanas and things like this. But I remember when the Holy Spirit illuminated me, and it was like, wow, it was like this fire hydrant in my soul turned on. It's like the light just came like flooding in. I mean, it was quite amazing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I didn't need a different Bible. I found that the good old King James just worked just fine, even for a hillbilly redneck from West Virginia, the product of a public school system even. And we didn't need to change the Bible. I just needed a heart transplant. Just needed to be born again. And furthermore, we need not argue with lost people over the Word of God. That is a pointless argument. They are blind. Are you going to argue with a blind person regarding what you see and what is true, what is reality? Instead, we simply preach the truth. Mark Twain was many things, but he made this candid statement. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." which tells us he understood enough of the Bible to understand that he's a sinner and needed to be born again and repent. But he didn't do that, as far as we know. And so there's no point in him being concerned about what he didn't understand. You need to understand the basic truth. You need to be born again. You're a sinner, lost. You need to receive Christ. And even a child can understand that. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Defend the Bible? I would as soon defend a lion. Unchain it, and it will defend itself." We don't get in debates, and you know that. You've been a part of this church for a while. We don't harp on, you know, whatever. We don't beat dead hobby horses or whatever. We just preach the Bible and let it defend itself. And finally, though, we as born-again Christians, we do have the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit to illumine us to understand the Scriptures. And as we fully yield to Him, God will give us light from this blessed old book. John said, "The anointing which you've received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And though God has given spiritual gifts to people to be able to teach us the Scriptures, pastors, teachers, we do not need the aid of so-called enlightened cult leaders to teach us. We have enough. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the King James Bible, you've got enough as an English speaker to know God. And in these dark days, when many are turning away their ears from the truth and are being turned unto fables, let's give diligent heed to the more sure word as unto a light shining in a dark place, learning more about Jesus and awaiting His glorious return and the dawning of a new and brighter day. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. We do thank You for Your Word, Lord. We don't worship the book, we worship the God of the book, but we're thankful for it, Lord, because basically everything we know about You, aside from just Your creation, we know from this blessed old book that You've given to us. And I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to heed it, to be strengthening our faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Help us to be building and feeding our faith every single day with the Bible. Pray You'd help us to be strong and do exploits, Lord, to know You. Help us to give heed to the light in these dark days and never to turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you again, if you believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe the simple gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures, have you believed that? Has Jesus forgiven you? Are you God's Son? Does His Spirit live within you? If there's someone here tonight, you'd say, that's never happened to me. Well, it can't happen tonight if God's Spirit's speaking to you. He said, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." But you've got to act in faith. That fella on that bed mat that we learned about this morning, Jesus said, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And it was as he obeyed the Word of God that he was healed. He experienced that transformation. You don't have to fully understand everything, but you do have to make a choice. Have you done that? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, tonight I want to do that. As best as I know how, right here and right now, I want to open my heart to Jesus Christ. I want Him to save me, to take away my sins, and make me God's child." If that's your decision tonight, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I want to make that decision right here and right now." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, what's your attitude toward the Word of God? I believe we have a good attitude toward God's Word here, and I appreciate that. But do you have complete confidence in the Bible? Do you hunger to know it, to apply it in your life? Are you taking time each day to look into the illuminating Word so that you can be transformed into Christ's likeness? Or have you allowed spiritual junk food? Have you gotten so filled up on the things of this world that you've lost your hunger for the Word of God, the pure, simple Word of God? Will you follow the light of the Word until the day of Christ dawns? Will you keep heeding it? Lord, again, thank you so much for a good day in you. Thank you for your people, Lord. Bless them. I pray you'd make your words sweet to our souls this week. I pray that each and every day that as the sun rises, that we'd get up and get in the book and let the day star just arise in our hearts and teach us more about you, make us more like you. Help us to be faithful till the day you return, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.